The text that has been chosen for us this morning is found in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verses 26 to 34. Those of you who wish to follow from hearing or from reading the overhead or in the scriptures in the Pew Bibles on page 926. But take a moment and pray with me. Eternal God, in your presence, we are invited to read. We're invited to see the words, either in your book or in the overhead. But we're also invited to pray. And as we meditate and reflect, we also thank you that you have gifted Winston, our pastor, with not only the words, but how they have affected him, and that how he will teach us this morning through you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Morning, people of peace. Morning. Those with ears to hear, let them hear. How grows the kingdom? I'm sure many of you at times feel like going, this life of faith, it's so hard and it's so mysterious and it's so confusing and it is so frustrating. How do I know that God is working when the signs around me are not convincing? And how do I know that I need to keep on trusting in God when things are not working out as I expected? So friends, if this is how you feel today, good news. Today's message is just for you. There's a big question right at the core and the heart of today's passage, and the question is this: how does the kingdom of God come in, and especially, how does the kingdom of God grow? So the crowds were impressed by Jesus' miracles and his teaching, and we had seen that through the story that Mark has told so far. But to be honest, as it's unfolding, we get the sense that they are not yet persuaded that this is the coming kingdom. They're not yet persuaded because of a couple of things, especially they're not particularly persuaded because of the tiny scale and the negligible impact on the kingdom's fortune so far. So Jesus has worked wonderful miracles and people have received that in their personal lives, but they are hoping for something a little bit bigger. And so they're expecting if the kingdom's going to come in, the nation's going to be restored, and they're looking around and they're saying, well, this kingdom breaking in thing isn't having a lot of effect on the nation's fortune yet. And we know that they were expecting the kingdom to arrive with a big bang. And so Jesus knew that this undercurrent of doubt was present. But we are actually quite surprised as we read the other Gospels that the doubt was actually quite widespread. Jesus' agenda and the way in which he was working even caused John the Baptist to doubt. Now, if you go back to the beginning of Mark's gospel, remember who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is this great prophet raised up by God, whose purpose was to be the forerunner for the coming one. In fact, his entire ministry, his entire prophetic ministry is predicated on him having to prepare the people of God for the special one who's going to arrive. John understood that and he knew that was the purpose of his ministry. So when Jesus comes to him publicly, he introduces Jesus as the one who is greater than me, the one who will baptize with water like me, but will be able to do something that I can't do, the one who will be able to baptize with water and the Spirit. In other words, the one who will be able to bring in this new age that God is promising when he will pour out his Spirit upon all people, the one who will be invested with that power and that authority, and the one who would do that. And also, we know that when that one came, it would be a signal of the fact that God's final judgment is imminent. But we also have to think for John himself. So what did John himself expect from Jesus? Well, obviously, like a good Israelite and a faithful Israelite, John expected vindication for his own faithfulness, the fact that he had fulfilled his prophetic ministry well, and that the Lord would bless all the others who've come to be part of that. Yep, he expected that there would be judgment, judgment for the wicked and the unrepentant. Remember his words, the axe is close to the root of the tree. But he's also hoping for something bigger than that. He's hoping for the overthrow of these pagan rulers who are there, and that God would also restore Israel to its former glory and even greater glory. And together with that, this coming one would be God's appointed king, and God would set this king on Israel's throne to rule justly and to rule fairly. And so John is beginning to doubt. And why is he beginning to doubt? Because he's looking at Jesus' ministry and he's saying, I'm not seeing a whole lot of evidence of that yet. And so we discover from the other Gospels that John is troubled by two other things. He's troubled by the fact that he ends up being imprisoned. He's imprisoned for his prophetic ministry without any just cause. And this is troubling to him because this should not be happening when the kingdom of God breaks in. But moreover, he's also puzzled by another thing. He's puzzled by the fact that Jesus, when the kingdom comes in, there's supposed to be this judgment that's happening. And guess what Jesus is doing? Jesus is carrying on a ministry of healing, a ministry of help. Not quite what John had expected. In actual fact, not the real kingdom punch that John and so many others were hoping for. So Jesus' agenda seems to be very, very different from what everybody else, and certainly even John expected. So the other gospel writers tell us that what he does is he's in jail and he's languishing in jail, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus with the question. Just hear this question. This is what he says. Go and ask them. Go and ask Jesus. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? This is what John the Baptist asks. Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another? So what is John really asking? Did I miss something? Did I get it all wrong? And he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's hoping that Jesus can give him a word of assurance that God's plan is still on track. Imagine that. You are the prophet raised up to announce the coming Messiah, and you do it. But soon thereafter you ask, are you really the coming one? Or should we look for another? Is there another part of this plan that I don't know about? So friends, this may be you today. You may be asking a similar question in your life of God right now. You don't quite know what's happening. You don't quite know why it's happening. And so you're asking, Lord, how do I know that you are working when the signs around me are not so convincing? Lord, how do I know that? How do I know that you are working when things are not working out in my life as I came to expect? Really, how do I know? And you could be asking that question as we look at what's happening in the world around us. How do I know that the kingdom of God is really breaking in? People of peace, how do we know that what we are doing here is actually really even making any kind of a difference? Not only in the world, let alone in our neighborhood. How do we know? I hope you're asking that question. But I hope that you're not asking that question from a position of doubt, but you're asking it from a position of faith. But it is the question. And so Jesus' agenda and the way the kingdom works even stumped John the Baptist. So don't feel so bad. if you're feeling stumped as to what's going on in your life right now. So we know that Jesus is aware of this, and so the Lord decides that it's time for him to begin to start explaining how the kingdom works, and he does so through parables. Luke starts off by saying, Jesus teaches, the kingdom of God is like. And then here he draws analogies through farming parables, things that people would get. The first parable is one about how seed grows indiscernibly until it reaches maturity. And the second one is how a tiny seed becomes a large shade-bearing tree. How many of you were here on Good Friday? Many of you were. Did you come up and get that mustard seed? I mean, it's a teeny little thing. By the time that you got to your pew, you probably dropped it. Okay? So that tiny little seed becomes this massive garden plant. And they understand the picture. This is an agriculture-based society. So there really should not be particularly hard for them to clue into the connection that Jesus is making between seed growth and kingdom growth. Not hard for them to make that connection. But we are not really an agriculture-based society, so it might be good for us to just tease out those connections for ourselves. Parable one, the nub of this parable is really how seed grows. But the point that Jesus is making is the sower goes out and he sows that seed, and the seed begins to sprout, and then it grows to maturity and becomes ripe, and then it's ripe for harvest. But the key idea that Jesus wants to implant in their minds is that the kingdom of God grows slowly, steadily, night and day, according to God's time, but eventually it does reach harvest. But the real thing is, the question is, how does it grow? Well, according to the parable that Jesus tells, imperceptible to the farmer. The farmer doesn't know how it grows. He knows that I plant it, he knows that I water it, he knows that I do all of those kind of things, but really, how does it grow is imperceptible to the farmer. The farmer has no clue as to how it grows, but God does. So that's an insight that the Lord wants them to hold on to. So you can picture their response as they're listening. Okay, what's the kingdom of God is like? And they got this question behind in the back of their minds. Is this really the inbreaking kingdom? So Jesus is talking about this and he tells this parable and they go, okay, yeah, I get it. And then they go, oh, okay, what does it mean? Does it mean that I've got to wait and I've got to be patient? You know the answer. Yes, that's what it means. But it means something in addition to that. It means don't doubt. God is working even though you can't see how. Don't doubt. God is working slowly and God is working surely. So that's parable one. Not overly hard to get it as you connect the picture. Parable number two, and the nub of this particular parable is, how a tiny seed, little seed, teeny weeny, insy binsy little seed in your hand becomes a large plant. But the key idea here is this contrast between small, little, teeny beginnings and massive, large-scale results. And again, you can imagine the response. Okay, they get it. But then the meaning starts to hit them. Oh, does this mean that I've got to trust, even though the program that God is doing seems small, seems to be having very little visible impact? Actually, its consequence seems to be entirely negligible. And the answer that Jesus expects them to answer is, yes. But he takes it a little bit further in this particular parable. He's also saying, yes, that is exactly what I want you to get from this. But the important principle is, don't let size fool you. Don't let size fool you. Because if God is in it, great results are guaranteed. Not immediately, but they will come. So, the lessons are there to remind them, particularly of something which God reminded his people of often in the past. Don't despise small beginnings. You remember when they were rebuilding the temple? And they looked at the temple and it was a little bit small and it was less than impressive compared to what the old temple was like. And we are told that there was this great shout, and as people were listening, there were shouts of joy, but people were also hearing some wailing, particularly as the older people looked and they remembered the former temple and they started to doubt that this could be anything great. And the message that God gives them through the prophet is, do not despise small beginnings. But friends, our human nature is we live in a world where we see things. And sight is so powerful in influencing our life of faith that if we can't see, we think that it's not happening. And it causes us to doubt. So the lesson that the Lord is reminding his people of here is, do not despise small beginnings. So what is Jesus really doing? Well, the Lord, in a sense, is resetting theirs, and he's also resetting our expectation of how the kingdom comes in and how the kingdom works. He's reminding us very, very importantly, people, of God, is that God is always working in ways both seen and ways unseen. And here's the tough thing for the life of faith. I mean, I don't want to make as though this is easy. This is really, really tough for all of us, is that for the most part, God works in ways which are unseen. And God works in ways which are not obvious. I mean, the great stories in the Bible, the story of Ruth, you hardly even see God's hand there right until the end. But there's hardly a mention of God there, but we discover that God is working in the background there. The story of Esther, there's hardly any mention of God in there at all. But God is working in the background, and we know that he is engineering and he is coordinating events to achieve his great purpose. Not obvious, but the Lord is working like a seed, growing undetectably to the farmer, seemingly all by itself, but growing it does. So the Lord is saying to his people, do not doubt just because you can't see. Lesson one. But lesson number two, God often starts small, yet small things yield spectacular results. Remember, they should know. They should know from their own history. They should know this. Why? What does God do? God takes an elderly couple past childbearing age without any kids, Abram and Sarah. And what does he do? He turns them into a great nation. Did that happen overnight? No, it didn't. It started slowly, and in actual fact, it looked as though it was under threat from generation to generation to generation, and then kapow! Suddenly, they are this big nation, so they should know that from their own history. Do not despise small beginnings. God is able to take something small, and he often begins very, very small, but turns it into something great. You should be going, yippee, these are fantastic. These are great spiritual lessons. And I can just sense the excitement in this room. Yay, Winston, you can end just there. That's okay. I've got the message for today. So friends, these are very important spiritual lessons. Very important spiritual lessons for us to learn. Very, very. These are important kingdom insights. People of God, what is our desire? What is our vision here at Peace? Our vision is to grow, but our vision isn't to have every single pew full just for the sake of having every single pew full. Our vision is to grow. Why? So that we can impact our neighborhood and beyond. That's certainly my vision. I hope that's your vision. I hope that's what you're praying for. You're seeing a whole lot of evidence of that right now? Are you? I'm not. I see little bits of evidence of it. Yep. Not a whole lot. Don't despise small beginnings. Just because you can't see God at work does not mean that the Lord is not at work, people of Peace. Does not mean that we, an instance of the kingdom of God here in East Richmond, that God is not working through us. Very important, always important that we remember that. And so, in a sense, Jesus could have just ended there. I mean, his point would have been made. Those who are paying attention, and those with ears to hear, let them hear. If they really were paying attention, they would have got it. But here's the fun thing about parables, and I know Lorne began to bring this out for us last week, is that's not how parables work. With parables, we know, but now as the people of God, we've come to know that there's always a hook and there's always a bob and there's always something in that parable that's there to unsettle us. There's always an even bigger point than Jesus is making. I mean, these are important and these are really, really big spiritual lessons, but there's something else. There's another agenda behind this. And so we see the second dynamic at work. And to understand the dynamic, I'm going to invite you to, as you heard those stories, to listen to the end stress in both parables. There's no need for Jesus to end those parables in those particular way. He tells a story. He could have ended a little bit earlier. Point would have been made, but he goes on a little bit and he adds something to the end. He adds this little flourish. But the flourish is there for a purpose, because that flourish tells us that there's a deeper message embedded in these parables. That's why he said at the beginning of the parable Lorn taught us last week, those with ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, if you're really paying attention and you really are wanting to see the kingdom of God break in, if there's something that really matters to you, you will hear, but you will listen and understand with spiritual understanding. So those here today, with ears to hear, let them hear. Friends, if your heart is worried and if your heart is troubled and you are doubting, hear what Jesus is saying in these parables. But before I get to that, maybe what I can do is just share with you two examples to explain how this dynamic works. I'm going to describe a situation to you and which, as I describe it, I'm sure that you'll totally understand. But I'm also going to add something at the end to kind of give it this deeper complexion of meaning. You ready, people of peace? Don't look like you are ready, but that's fine. Here I go anyway. You ready, people of peace?
Yes.
There we go. First scenario. I'm telling you about a situation with somebody, and I'm saying, you know what? I'm so frustrated. I've tried to speak sense into him, but he just won't listen. But then I go on and I say, I wash my hands of that situation. Now, if you people of peace, and you're a Christian and you're part of a faith family, you know by me putting that thing at the end, there's another dynamic going on, don't you? Hopefully you do. If you know the Bible stories, what do I mean? Obviously I mean that I'm done trying to reason with this person. But what do I really mean? What do I really mean? I mean that ultimately whatever happens, I'm absolving myself of blame for the consequences. Like whom? Like Pilate. Okay? That's what I'm doing. I'm saying I'm leaving that person to their own fate because that's what they've chosen. So that's the end stress. I didn't need to add it there. I could have just said, I'm really trying to talk sense into them and they won't listen. And I'm frustrated. I could have just ended there and you'd have got it. But by adding that little flourish, that's what Jesus often does in his parables. You ready for a second one? Okay, I can sense some of you are getting it a little bit sluggish this morning. So I think maybe we need to get up and do a bit of exercise so we can get some energy into this room. People of peace, are you with me?
Yes.
There we go. Scenario number two. I've just been through a really tough situation. It's been tough and it's been hard and it's been really grueling for me to bear. But you know what? It felt like a 40-year wilderness ordeal. You get what I mean? Okay, what do I mean? I mean, yep, it's been tough and it's been grueling and it's been a hard, long slog. But what do I also mean? I mean that it's been like a time of testing for my faith, like the people of God in the wilderness. So Jesus adds these little end stresses, these little end flourishes to many of his parables. So as you're reading parables, particularly ones that are stories like this, listen for what comes at the end. And that gives you a bit of an insight into the deeper meaning. So here we go. Let's see the end stresses. Parable one. So Jesus describes this farmer going out and sowing seed and things growing without the farmer knowing how. And then he says this at the end. As soon as the grain becomes ripe, what does he do? He puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. And remember, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people who understand the Old Testament scriptures. And they would have picked up that this picture of wielding the sickle for harvest comes from Joel 4, from the prophet Joel. And where God is describing the end times when he will come and he will wield the sickle of his judgment and gather in his harvest when it is ready. So Jesus adds that little bit of a stress at the end. He'll put the sickle to it because harvest has come. And what does he really mean? He really means that together with the inbreaking of the kingdom and how the kingdom grows is also this dynamic that the inbreaking of the kingdom is also a time of reckoning at the end. So Jesus is adding that to this kingdom insight about how the kingdom grows. Parable one. Parable number two talks about the mustard seed, the teeny tiny little seed. Huh? It describes how it grows. It grows and it becomes large with big branches. And then he says, so the birds can perch in its shade. And again, if you know the Hebrew scriptures, you know that this is a beautiful picture often picked up by Daniel and Ezekiel of the end time kingdom of God being like this massive tree with its branches extending beyond Israel all over the world to provide shelter and shade to everyone. So to that kingdom inside, what is Jesus adding? That this kingdom of God will grow and will become a global kingdom. Friends, we are 8,000-10,000 miles away from Palestine today. The kingdom has reached Canada. The kingdom has reached America. The kingdom has reached South America. I grew up in Cape Town, right at the bottom end of Africa. In actual fact, I'm always very puzzled when people ask me, where do you come from? And I say, I come from South Africa. And they say, oh, where is that? And I go, it's the one country that's addressed is actually in the name. South Africa. You go to Africa and you go all the way south. Not hard to find. Okay? All the way down to Cape Town, the bottom of Africa. All the way across to, I lived in Singapore. It's there. I went on ministry into China. It's there. Some of you have done ministry in Japan. Kingdom of the Rising Sun. It's there. This kingdom of God will grow and become this global kingdom. But you got to take yourself back to 2,000 years ago, and it's small, and it's teeny, and it's negligible, and the impact is hardly visible. I mean, this seems like pie in the sky stuff. What is he talking about? It's easy when you look with hindsight, it seems so obvious, isn't it? But when you are living in the reality back then about the kingdom of God coming in and this kingdom going to take over the world, you're not that impressed. So Jesus tells these parables. But why does Jesus always add these hooks or these barbs to his parables? And in this case, he's adding it here to emphasize his key point. What he's saying is that coming kingdom that you're hoping for, well, this is that. This thing that I am doing is that kingdom coming in right now. The small thing that I am doing with a band of 12 disciples going from town to town, impacting people's lives, but seemingly not making any kind of difference on the world around me. This, people, is that kingdom coming in. The small thing that I am doing is directly tied to the big thing that God promised to do for his people and for the world. I am the coming one. In a sense, he's saying that to John, you've announced me as the coming one. And yes, John, I am the coming one. And my ministry is seed time for God's great harvest. And my mission, this mission that I'm starting that's so small and inconsequential, is a mission that will reach and grow to extend and touch the whole world. All nations will benefit from my kingdom. So the parables, friends, are there to call on us as disciples and as followers of Christ, and them too, to believe despite appearances. So I've got another important faith lesson to teach you today, one that you've never heard before and I know will strike you as an astounding insight. I don't claim it comes from the Word of God, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. We are called to live by faith, not by sight. But it's tough. It's tough. It's an easy thing to say because it sounds so spiritually correct because it is correct, but it is correct and it sounds so pious, but it's tough. We are called to live by faith, not by sight. It's tough, especially in a world that's run amok. I mean, if you look around in the world and you look purely in terms of what you see, does it look like God's kingdom is breaking in? Does it look like God's kingdom is having any kind of impact at all? And as I said at the beginning, if you look at what we are doing here at Peace, we are wanting to have kingdom impact. Does it seem like it's having any kind of benefit at all? We ask that question. And in your own life, you may have prayed and you may have got a word of assurance from God that something was going to happen, and you've held on to that. And the things have gone totally south from there, got totally derailed. And you are wondering, how is this working out? Is God even in control? Does God even care? Things have not worked out as I expected, as I thought the Lord had promised me. Is the kingdom having any impact in my life? So friends, I'll give you a couple of seconds just to think about that, if that's you. But I'm not going to end there.
I want to end with a word of hope and a word of encouragement. So this is where I'm going to end. Three great lessons from today's parables. Lesson number one, people of peace, let's not give up, but let's learn as the people of peace, and let's learn this together to cultivate patience, spiritual patience. Remember, the kingdom of God grows slowly, grows steadily, and grows imperceptibly, but very important, the Lord is making it's all under God's sovereign hand, despite appearances to the contrary. So let's not give up, but learn to cultivate patience, spiritual patience. Friends, if you've lost hope, well, I'm going to tell you, let's not despair. People of peace, let's rather take comfort. It's all happening, and it's all happening in God's time, and it's all happening according to God's plan. As surely as Jesus said, seed ripens unto a harvest, and as surely as things begin small, imperceptibly small, but grow large, it's all happening, and it all will happen in God's time. So people of God, let's not despair about what's happening in the world. Let's not despair about our impact on our neighborhood. Let's not despair about God's impact upon your life. Let's rather take comfort. And people of God, let's hold on with confidence and hope. Message of Jesus to John the Baptist is the kingdom plan is still on track. The message of God to the people of peace today is the kingdom of God is still on track. Message to God to the people of peace here in this place is I still have a purpose for you. The kingdom of God is still on track. What looks small, what looks insignificant, what looks like it has no power to influence the world, let alone the neighborhood all around you, is still on track. Friends, I know some of you are here from Sherbrooke. Can I speak to you? The kingdom of God is still on track. People, hold on to that. It's small. You've been reduced to a small number in size. But the kingdom of God is still on track. Can you hold on to that? Can you trust Him? People of God, despite what's happening in the world, despite what's happening in your life, despite what's happening in our neighborhood, let's remember that that kingdom's rule will grow and grow to extend over all the earth, and it will reach fruition at harvest time. We do not know when and we do not know how, but it will. But the important thing for us to remember is, and Jenny is going to lead us in that song later, this is my Father's world. And lest we forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is still its ruler yet. People of God, amen. Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we come to, Lord, to your communion table, this table of hospitality, this table of welcome, this table of invitation from God, we do so to remember and to remind ourselves that you died and rose again to secure our pardon and to secure our peace. Oh Lord, that what seemed to be failure, your death on a cross, was God's greatest act of love for the world. Help us to remember that the stone that the builders rejected became the capstone, you, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, also, we ask that you would forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us our doubt. Forgive us our lack of faith. Forgive us our weakness of spirit. O Lord, we confess what you know to be true, that the life of faith is hard, especially when we can't see the beginning from the end or the end from the beginning. But help us to remember, Lord, that you do and that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, as we come to your table, forgive us all our sins, our wrong thoughts, our wrong words, our wrong actions, our wrong attitudes of our hearts buried deep. Forgive us and cleanse us by your blood, we pray. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see and hearts to trust and obedient spirits to follow you as you lead, even when the going gets tough. Help us to live by faith in you, not by sight. We ask all of this in your precious name. Amen.